Let's pray as we stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have made known to us that which we really need to know about ourselves, about this world, and about you. And we pray that as we continue to investigate your purposes in this world, you would open our hearts to your word. Help us to hear the truth. And we pray that you'd give us grace to live in the light of it. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do sit down. Well, I read this last week of the experience of a boy called James. A few weeks ago, wrote James, my mum and dad decided to repaint all the ceilings in our house. We'd had a leak in the ceiling that we'd just plastered over. With an open 10-litre bucket of paint at his feet, Dad picked just the right moment to fall off the chair. He got one foot caught in the side of the chair and he put the other into the paint bucket, tipping it over. In the process, he painted a large patch of our carpet white. Needless to say, Mum was not impressed, and a few words were muttered that I'd never heard come from my mother's mouth before. Mum ended up painting the ceiling, and Dad went out and had a beer. Well, DIY, do-it-yourself, is of course one of the nation's favourite pastimes. It certainly rivals church attendance on a Sunday morning as a key activity. But the idea of DIY is not just something that many welcome when it comes to maintaining their home. We love to hear stories of people who have done it themselves, maybe by sorting out their lives when they were in a mess. Or we admire people who pull themselves up by their bootstraps, perhaps to make a million in business when they'd been relatively poor before. Well, over the past few weeks, we've been considering the essentials of the Christian worldview as the Bible outlines it. We've called it the world we all want. And we began at the end, realizing that God is going to bring about the world we all want when Jesus returns. Something, of course, that this Advent season encourages us to remember. But we've also had to recognize the utterly realistic but sobering dimension of the world as it now is. We have all spoiled God's good world by turning away from him. And as we considered last week, as we looked at the history of the Old Testament people of God, we cannot create God's new world ourselves. We are fundamentally incapable of doing so. That is because we so often ignore God and even push him aside from our lives. DIY in the home may be popular and admired, but DIY efforts when it comes to putting things right with God are hopeless. We do about as well as that dad with his bucket of paint. We cannot do it ourselves. No matter how hard we dream, no matter how hard we work, the world we all want is elusive. It escapes us. Even our private world is not what we want it to be. You see, the harsh reality is, as we've seen over these weeks, that human beings are guilty. The world is not the world we all want because we are not the people we want to be or should be. And we are helpless. We may not like it, but we can do nothing about it. Left to ourselves, we keep getting it wrong. We keep spoiling God's world. Now, of course, that analysis the Bible gives to us is bad news. But the Christian way of understanding the world is focused on someone who addresses that very situation. Everything up to this point in our survey of the Bible's view of the world has been pointing to and preparing for Jesus. Now, as we saw back in the second and third of these sessions, Jesus gives us a glimpse of the world we all want. He healed the sick. He even raised the dead. He controlled the elements. And extraordinarily, he even offered forgiveness of sins. And yet, as we know, that wonderful life ended tragically young. Is that the end of our dreams for the world we all want? Well, the answer is a loud, emphatic, and resounding no. As we see from that reading in Mark's Gospel, if you want to have it there, it's page 1028, 1028. The death of Jesus is not the end because of the special nature of his death and what happened afterwards. So first of all, we recognize as we look at these words that Jesus died to make the world we all want a possibility. Mark, in his gospel, tells us what happened to Jesus. Verse 22. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he didn't take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. The death of Jesus was a real death, but it was no ordinary death. He didn't die as the onlookers initially thought because he was a criminal. He didn't die, as others later realized, merely as a victim of injustice. No, Jesus died for a purpose. The words of those who saw Jesus hanging there are extraordinarily ironic. Look at verse 29. And those who passed by derided Jesus, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself." You see, without knowing it, they use words that show why Jesus was dying. He was dying in order to save people. He was giving his life that others might be rescued. Though to do that, he had to give himself, not save himself. He had to stay on the cross, not come down from it. And what Jesus said as he died helps us to see what it is that we need saving from. Verse 33. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Here's Jesus, the man who had perfectly lived in relationship with God throughout his life, the one who had always obeyed God. But here he is as he died, saying he was forsaken by God. Now, this was no cry of doubt. In fact, it was a deliberate choice of words. And we know that because it is a quotation taken from an Old Testament psalm, number 22. You see, Jesus used them because he knew that the words were coming true. As he died, Jesus was dying in place of others. He was bearing in himself the penalty we deserve for turning away from God and messing up his world. Jesus was taking in himself the sin that others had committed. You see, in a way that is far beyond human understanding, for a time, human sin separated Jesus, God the perfect Son, from God the Father. No wonder physical darkness descended that day for 3 hours, whilst Jesus took in himself our spiritual darkness. In the most amazing act of love the world has ever seen, God in his Son was abandoned instead of others, those who deserve to be abandoned. Jesus was forsaken that others could be accepted. Jesus was cut off that moment from the Father that others might eternally be connected to God as their Father. God, the eternal Son from all eternity, who had become human and lived as Jesus of Nazareth, was dealing with our offense to God. It's as though we had, by our own choices, fallen into a pit full of the worst kind of rubbish you can imagine, and left to die. But Jesus voluntarily jumps in beside us, lifts us out, and suffers himself in our place. And in this way, God in Jesus deals with the problem of God's just judgment against us. God is rightly angry at the way that we've treated him. He's rightly angry at the way we've spoiled his good world. But in Jesus, God the Son paid the penalty for those crimes, that those who turn to him do not have to. And as a result, people who see their need, people who turn to Jesus, can be free to enjoy God's new world. We can be free to enjoy the world we all want, in some measure now, with a great hope for the future. But how can we be sure of that? It is an amazing thing. Well, something happened that day that Jesus died, which illustrates it. In the Old Testament, God had commanded the building of a temple as a place where people could be aware that God was very present in a special way, and where sacrifices were to be performed to show the seriousness of our turning away from God and the fact that God was a God who was prepared to forgive. The layout of the temple was deliberately planned to give a certain message. And part of that involved rooms being separated from the ordinary people to illustrate the purity of God. Now, one room where God was understood to be especially present, the so-called Holy of Holies, had a thick curtain across its threshold. This was very tall and very thick. It was showing that the room was out of bounds to everyone always, except once a year when the high priest could go into that room with the blood of a sacrifice. The message was clear. God is holy. God is utterly other than human beings. And broken, sinful human beings are not fitted for God's presence. But do you remember what happened when Jesus died? Verse 37. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. You see, here is a remarkable picture of a new open door into God's kingdom. We might not be able to get to God with a do-it-yourself approach, but the curtain was torn from top to bottom. It was God's doing, not ours. It shows us that because God himself has paid the price in his Son, all who come to God through him are welcomed into God's presence. Now, do you see what that means? Those who turn to Jesus and rely on what he has done in his death have access to God himself. It doesn't depend on how good we are. It doesn't depend on how well we've served him. It doesn't depend on how devout we've been as a religious person. It doesn't depend on how we have avoided failing him. It doesn't depend on how we feel. Through Jesus, we have been brought close to God when we rely on him. Because Jesus died in place of others and has dealt with the penalty our sins deserved, the way is open. And this is the greatest inspiration to live for God, to serve him, and to enjoy that relationship with him that we were made for. But how else can we be sure of such a wonderful thing? Well, of course, something that happened 3 days later shows us. And that is that Jesus begins the world we all want through his resurrection. Now, we saw a few weeks ago from the beginning of the Bible that we human beings have spoiled God's good world. The first man and woman died in the sense that they had become less than they were meant to be because they'd turned away from God. So decay set in, and one day there was going to be physical death, as we all know too well. But worse still, there was a spiritual death, that separation and alienation from God that human beings now experience. And that is why Jesus had to die. He had to pay the ultimate penalty, death, with all its horrors. But the death of Jesus is not the end of the story. If it had been, there would be no good news. There would be no hope of the world we all want. In the next chapter of Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, we hear about a young man sitting on the right side of the place where Jesus had been buried. He was dressed in a white robe, and the disciples who'd gone to the tomb were alarmed. And the man said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. But he is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." You see, it is the crucified one who was raised from the dead. The one who had taken the curse of death shows us that the curse is over. Death is not the end. He has risen. And that is great news. Naturally, we want a world where there's no death. The resurrection is the promise of God that death is defeated. Death can terrorize us no more. Its sting has gone. The resurrection is the promise and the beginning of the world we all want. If you've got it there, just have a look at the front of the yellow notice sheet, and you'll see a little picture reproduced on the left-hand side at the top there. The person represents a new people, and the tree a new land, according to God's promise to Abraham that we saw a few weeks ago. But the first pair are crossed out. That's because we failed to create that new people and that new world ourselves. But because Jesus died on the cross and rose again, a new people living in God's new world is possible. Indeed, Jesus has achieved it. Now, do you see how wonderful that is? Now, if you don't think you're a part of this yet, well, God calls you to come to Jesus and to rely on him, the one who has made possible God's new world. But if by God's undeserved kindness you know that he has drawn you into his kingdom because of Jesus, remember the rich privilege that we have. We deserve nothing. Indeed, we deserve exclusion from God's presence. We deserve death. But God in his Son has made possible a new world. And whilst the best is yet to come, and that is something of our hope at Advent time, we begin to experience something of it now through Jesus, strengthened by his Holy Spirit. Well, DIY might be a good thing in the home, as long as you're not a disaster area like that boy's dad with his bucket of paint. But spiritual DIY is always a disaster. We just cannot get ourselves right with God, no matter how good, no matter how decent, no matter how religious we think we are or we try to be. Now, that is very hard to take. And it's one reason why Christianity sometimes offends people. At the heart of the Christian faith is the fact that in terms of our relationship with God, we are helpless. It offends our pride. It's said that George Bernard Shaw, the brilliant 20th century playwright, went to a meeting once and he heard the Christian good news of Jesus' death and resurrection explained. He stormed out, crying to the audience as he went, "I'll pay my own debts." But DIY spirituality is natural, yes, but catastrophic. Because in reality, we are unable to pay our own debts. But in his Son, God has paid the price. The way to him is open. And a life living in the foretaste of God's new world has begun, even though we wait for the future completeness of it. And all of this is not because of us, but because of him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing love. We thank you that even though we've turned away from you, we deserve nothing. In fact, we deserve punishment from you. You have provided a way by which we can escape that punishment and come to know you as a loving Heavenly Father. We thank you that Jesus came into this world and died in place of guilty rebels. We thank you that he paid the price. We thank you that he had finished that work you gave him to do. And we thank you that you proved this in raising him from the dead. Heavenly Father, we pray, whoever we are here this morning, that you would work in our hearts, that we might see more clearly what you have done in Jesus, that you would move us to respond to you in a way that is appropriate, that you would help us to live for you as you in Christ gave your life for us. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.